We are in our final sermon of our series on carols, and every week, first week being, anybody remember first week? O Holy Night. Well done, Henry, because Lynn sang O Holy Night. So we sang O Holy Night, and it was a reminder of long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. And then we looked at Go Tell It on the Mountain. And then, O Come All Ye Faithful, the fact that everyone is invited to come. Everyone. God invites everyone. And then last week we looked at Away in the Manger. And the fact that Jesus gave up everything so that we could have life with him. And then Christmas Eve was Emmanuel, God with us. No matter where we're at in our life, God is willing, quite willing, to dwell with people. And so today we're going to finish off this sermon series with I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you can't sing that really until you've heard the bells on Christmas Day. So that is the song that we're going to examine today and how it applies to our lives. So I've invited Ben to come up to preach the word.
Good morning. Today, I have the very great privilege of speaking to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad to be here. I got to connect with some of you last week and some of you at Christmas Eve, and I hope to see some more of you today. Actually, Colette, the other day, I ran into her, and she asked me to just say a quick word or two about who I am, but Jen's already done a bit of that. And what I'm doing. So yeah, I grew up in this church. I'm the son of Alex and Beth. Right back there. I was involved in various things at this church. I'm now in Halifax, Nova Scotia. So I just got back from the United States, where I was studying theology for a few years, and I'm just finishing up my training for ministry in Halifax. So anyway, I'm very glad to be here. Merry Christmas, by the way. Great, thank you. So Merry Christmas is actually only my second favorite Christmas greeting, and I want to teach you my first. So at Easter, if I say Christ is risen, you would say? All right, yeah, so there's a Christmas greeting as well. It also comes from the early followers of Jesus. So if I say Christ is born, you would say glorify him. Christ is born, glorify him. Can we try that? Christ is born.
Glorify.
Christ is born.
Glorify.
Christ is born. Thank you. That's great. So that's actually a lot of what we are going to be talking about. So I want you to remember that. The Christmas message is all about the glory of Christ. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom he favors. The Christmas message is about glory to God and peace on earth. And that's where our carol for today comes in. It presents us with a problem. If you were paying attention, it presents us with a problem. What do we do when those two things don't seem to go together? We talk about the glory of God, but we don't see a lot of peace on earth. Is it possible to believe in the glory of God when we don't see peace on earth? That's the problem in I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you can think about the carol as a story. So if we can get the first verse up there. In the first verse, remember, we're thinking of this as a story. We get the setting. Somebody is outside on Christmas Day, walking down the street. You are walking down the street. Let's imagine you're in downtown Barrie. You hear one of the old churches, maybe Collier United, maybe Trinity Anglican. They're playing Angels We Have Heard on High on the tower bells. You ever heard those? Somewhere up in the tower they have something like a piano and the bells go. It's the best thing. But so you hear a tune. Ding, 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 ding. What's that tune? Yeah, Angels We Have Heard on High, what are the words? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory be to God on high. So then you start thinking. Can we get the next verse up there? You start thinking to yourself, I wonder how many Christmases in a row that bell tower has played that Christmas carol. It's possible that for the past 150 years, someone standing exactly where you're standing right now in this story could have heard that song being played in that spot. Every Christmas day for the past 150 years, ding, 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 Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory be to God on high. That's what it says here. I thought as now this day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rung so long, the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then something happens. While you're looking up at the church tower, a man walks up to you and surprises you. He's asking for change in a little Tim Hortons cup. You make a performance of patting your pockets and explaining you don't carry cash, and I mean, why would you, right? None of us do. He wishes you a Merry Christmas and walks on. You think about his face. You think that maybe you'd seen him somewhere before. Maybe you saw him at church once. Maybe at a church you used to go to. He was just passing through. You didn't get to know him. Not your fault. But anyway, his nose looked a little frostbitten. You remember it's been cold. Anyway, nothing's anyone's fault in particular. And then the church bells play again. Ding, 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 ding. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory be to God on high. So you were feeling cheery and Christmassy, but then your mood just drops. And you don't know why, but you don't think just about that man. Suddenly all these other things start coming to mind. You think about family that you haven't seen for a lot of Christmases. You start thinking about family maybe you've been trying to avoid spending time with over Christmas. Everything just... And then you think, well, there's no peace on earth. I'm not seeing peace on earth. Look at this guy. There's no peace on earth. If there were peace on earth, he'd have food. He'd have a place to stay. How can I believe in Gloria in excelsis Deo when there's not peace on earth? And actually, that was our verse 3. So why don't we just take a quick look at that? Yes, that was then in despair I bowed my head. Yeah, there is no peace on earth, I said. But if we go to the fourth verse, we get a mysterious end to our story. It's not really explained in the carol. As you walk away, somehow your feeling of confidence starts to come back. Your chest fills up with warmth again. But this time, your feeling is not so much cheeriness as assurance. You know that somehow the man you met on the street is one of the people about whom Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." People like the man you met on the street are not going to suffer forever. But how do you know that? What brought your feeling of confidence back as you walk away? You don't know. So that's our story. That's what I heard the bells on Christmas Day says. Actually, I just discovered that there's a fifth verse. I didn't know about the fifth verse until just this morning, but it leaves it in much the same place. You don't know. This feeling of confidence comes back. But why should we believe that there is a real ground for assurance? It's left there by the carol. It's a mysterious thing. But can we get the next slide? We have a psalm up here. So it's probably big enough to read. So the early disciples, in the first few centuries of the church, developed the habit of reading certain passages of Scripture on special occasions to remember the meaning of different parts of Jesus' life. Fortunately, those scriptures, the scripture in general, goes further than our carol. Our carol leaves us with a problem and a mysterious solution. What is the ground of our assurance that there will be final peace, final justice? This psalm, Psalm 110, is one of those passages that was picked out early on in the history of Jesus' following. And it starts, "The Lord said to my Lord." It's a weird choice. See, follow with me if you see why this is a bit of a perplexing choice, but ultimately makes a lot of sense. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It goes on to talk about how the person called my Lord sits at the right hand of the Lord and receives promises that he will rule the nations of the earth. The early church understood that the Lord of Psalm 110 is God the Father, and that the my Lord is Jesus Christ. That is, the Father invites Jesus to sit at his right hand until he gives him authority over all nations. And in fact, in Matthew 22, Jesus identifies himself as the my Lord of this psalm. The God in heaven, here's the point, the God in heaven is none other than Jesus Christ. The God in heaven is none other than Jesus Christ, and Jesus will come again to judge the world. The psalm uses images of warlike violence, of authority, of majesty, of youthfulness. In fact, if you read the whole psalm, lots of images of youth, power. To get at something of the power and energy that is resting in Jesus as he waits to spring forward from his throne to judge the earth. I started by talking about the glory of Christ. This is the glory of Christ, that he is truly God, truly God, wielding all the power of God's right hand. But Psalm 110 is not the only reading that early Jesus followers used to help them understand Christmas. The two main readings, in fact, are neither of which is what we think of as the Christmas story. The Christmas story that we get from Luke especially is not one of the main readings that early Jesus followers used to understand Christmas. Instead, they read Hebrews chapter 1 and the first part of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. So let's take a quick look at them as well, so we can get that up there. So this is Hebrews 1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the heir of all things. He created the world. Jesus created the world and upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God, which means that what makes God God is equally true of Jesus as it is of the Father. Since the Father is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, good, loving, so is Jesus, the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Jesus is not God in some secondary way, as if the Father were really God and Jesus were sort of God. No, Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, truly God. In fact, we only see the nature of God by seeing how it is present in Jesus, which is what it means that he is the radiance. It's a picture. It's like a lamp, right? The radiance, the light coming off of the Father. That's Jesus. So why don't we go over to John? Similarly, John's Gospel, the other traditional Christmas reading, starts right at this point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And skipping down a few verses, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John uses the name the Word for Jesus to get at how the meaning of the whole universe is summed up in him. Jesus is, you could put it this way, the word that the whole universe speaks. Or the word that the Father speaks when he speaks the universe into being. Everything that exists shows forth the glory of Christ, which is the glory given to him by his Father. Jesus was in the beginning with God and is God. That's the message of the glory of Christ, and that's the first part that we have to hit. So why don't we try that Christmas greeting again? If I say Christ is born, you say? Christ is born. Great. But let's remind us of what we're trying to figure out. It can be hard, legitimately difficult, in fact, perhaps it should be hard, to believe in the glory of God when there is not peace on earth. It's great to say that Jesus is the glorious God dwelling in heaven. But how do we believe that when the Christmas message also includes this part about peace on earth? Scripture reassures us that, despite the initial appearance, Jesus will in fact come again as the God from heaven to right all wrongs. And that is wonderful and glorious and a source of hope if we can believe it. But why should we believe it? That's the other part of the Christmas message, and in fact, it's the essential part. It's what makes it specifically the Christmas message. It has to do with the second part. All by itself, the message that Jesus is truly God is appropriate on any occasion. Christmas, Easter, Sunday by Sunday, Jesus is always God. That's always an important message. The message that is specific to Christmas is that God from heaven has appeared to us as one of us. The Christmas message is that God has touched our lives. The Christmas message is that God has drawn near in the person of Jesus so that he can be touched, can be seen. The Almighty God has shown himself to us here and now, in the face of Jesus Christ. Why don't we get the next slide up? It has a few verses of scripture there, some of which I've already talked about. John's gospel gets at this, and we heard it. We heard it on Christmas Eve. It's got to go back to it again and again over Christmas. John gets at this by saying that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. God came and lived among us as one of us to show us the power and love of God. Hebrews, which I also have up there in that same slide, emphasizes how in Jesus the message of God's love and coming judgment are no longer spoken by prophets, by an intermediary, but by the Son of God himself, living among us and showing us the glory of the Father. Psalm 110 gets at this more indirectly. It says that Jesus is an eternal priest. That is, a priest, someone who represents the Father to us and us to the Father. And Jesus can do that because he shares both our human nature. I haven't emphasized this. Jesus is also truly human, entirely human, and God's divine nature. I don't have this one up here, but the first letter of John gets at this in a very tactile way, which I love. It starts by saying, that is, the first letter of John starts by saying that Jesus is that which was from the beginning. We've already heard about that. But that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled, the word of life. That's Jesus coming and living among us, showing us God the Father. We marked the season of Advent by lighting candles, and they're right here in front of me, which is great. Advent is a big question. And it's the question of judgment, actually. It's the question of judgment. It's the question, when God comes to judge the world, what will that look like? And will it ever really happen? Or have we been telling ourselves a lie? That's the question of Advent. It's the question of waiting. What's going to happen? It's that anxiety. It's that reaching forward. That's Advent. What does final justice look like? That's a real question. And Christmas answers that question by showing us that final judgment, final justice, is not just about God breaking the sky open and destroying the wicked. That's not, for Christians, the ultimate meaning of final judgment. It's about God coming to be with us, to touch us, to let us see Him, to Himself feel what we felt in the way that we feel it, to sympathize with us. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because He was tempted like we are. But the point about judgment is that, yes, Jesus will come to judge the world in the way that the prophets speak about. He will right all wrongs. But that as Christians, we understand that the judgment, the final justice, the final peace, is already happening. The prophecies of the prophets about the end of the world, they're just providing finality to the judgment that is already happening as we see Jesus among us, as we are presented with Jesus, as we see Jesus in the face of one another, as we see Jesus in the face of the poor, as we are invited to follow Jesus, as we encounter Jesus, and we turn away or turn toward. That's the final judgment. As Jesus is going up to the cross, He says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now is the judgment. Because what Jesus did on the cross provides the final word on evil. Christ has trampled down death by death. That's the judgment of the world. Do we turn toward that? Do we enter into the death of Christ with Christ so that we can share in His resurrection? Or do we turn away? That's the judgment of the world. And it's possible because we can see Jesus, Jesus with us, Jesus in front of us. Not later. Right now. Right now. That's the judgment of the world. So let's gather this up. Christ is in heaven with God and is clothed in the glory of God. And He will come to judge the world. He will come to right all wrongs. But why should we believe that? Because we can already see that He is here, that He is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, right here. Right now. And we know who He is. He is God with us. To know Jesus is to know that He is the same God who is reigning in heaven. If you know Jesus, that's who you know. The God in heaven. And to know Jesus with you is to know the assurance of God's love and God's justice. God will not allow sin and injustice to be the final word in your life or this world. If you know Jesus, that's who you know. You know the God who will not allow sin or injustice to be the final word in your life or the world. We don't have to be there at the manger to see the physical flesh of Jesus, to know that He is with us. Today we need to see Jesus entering the door of our heart. We need to hear his infant voice crying out needily for our love. You have to take the images of Scripture seriously. We don't like talking about Jesus as needy, as wanting our love. Jesus came as an infant. I'm sorry, but crying he did make. You ever heard an infant cry? Jesus cries out needily for our love. We need to let Christ be born in us. We are Mary. We are the manger. We need to let him come and touch us. Let him into our thoughts and into our emotions. Let him touch us with the tenderness of that infant again, cuddling against his mother's breast. You cannot be that intimate with Jesus and not know that he is also the God reigning in heaven who will lovingly make all things new and right. Knowing Jesus in the here and now is the basis for our hope in the face of a world which is still waiting for final restoration. Seeing Jesus right now. How do we respond? We respond by saying yes, by turning, by opening ourselves up. You want another image? Opening ourselves up, our whole personality. It's not about giving our heart to Christ once for all. You don't get an out because you've done this before. It's day by day. I love this passage of Scripture where it says, as long as today is called today, harden not your hearts. As long as today is called today, harden not your hearts. Jesus was born in a manger. But now he has to be born in your heart, day by day. Your heart is not too dark a place. Day by day, Jesus needs to be born in your heart. And Jesus, the very God in heaven, living with you, is the foundation of your hope. As the band comes up again, why don't we try that Christmas greeting a few more times? Christ is born! That was wimpy. Christ is born! Christ is born! Amen.